Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. I hope everybody's well. Thank you. Okay. Last week we discussed, we sort of gave a brief overview of some of the major concepts of prayer. We focused on the Ramban's beautiful idea that prayer is an act of chesed, that God allows us to pray, not that prayer is an obligation, that God actually will, he allows us to nudge him and drive him crazy and ask him for more and more. And we want this and we want that. And this isn't enough. It's a beautiful act of chesed. And we discussed how that would sort of change our whole nature of prayer. If we could get into that idea, we discussed the Rambam's idea that prayer being an obligation rooted in crisis, as Rav Soloveitchik explains, and discussed the difference between an individual and communal prayer. Ramban does agree there is a mitzvah in a time of need, time of war, God forbid, to come together as a community and to daven. And we discussed the avod a little bit, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each one sort of formulating shakri min chamar, if they're, the standing and when they daven, why they daven, Avraham at storm, etc. And then we kind of ended up that the prayer is very much rooted in the temple. And that explains why our siddur opens at shachrit, even though the night starts in Mari, because in the temple, they started in the morning. And we discussed prayer really originally. Ezra, the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, who formulated our first prayers, of course, are the people who reestablished in Jewish life at the beginning of the Second Temple period. And we ended up that the Amidah was composed by Shimon HaPekuli. It was originally done by Anshei Knesset Hagdola. Apparently, it was lost. That's what the Gemara says. It's like an amazing thing. I mean, as we'll see, prayer was not fixed at all. And even though there may have been an original fixed prayer of the Amidah, within, I don't know when, but over time, that prayer got lost because the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, we're talking the 6th century before the Common Era. Rabban Gamliel, the Gemara says it was Rabban Gamliel under who ordered, who hired, whatever the word is. He got, Shimon HaPekuli, the weaver, the simple Jew to compose the Shmoneh Esrei. We're talking in the 2nd century of the Common Era. So we're talking 700 years later between the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, the prayer, the Amidah was lost and reestablished. And then later, this we didn't discuss yet, later, or not so much later, but also under Rabban Gamliel, Shmuel HaKatan, composes the 19th prayer of the Shmoneh Esrei, the Malshinim. So we have this sort of 700-year period where we had the beginning of the establishment of prayer, but prayer was not really fixed at all or wasn't regarded. People didn't accept it and didn't pray. And then after the destruction of the Second Temple, it gets fixed. And we didn't discuss this so much last week, but really, I don't even know if I mentioned, the first prayer book doesn't exist till the 8th century. When the Jews in Spain, which is just beginning, Spain's not really much of a community yet, sent a letter to the Gaonim, the leaders in Babel, and Rav Amram Gaon sent sort of back sort of instructions on how to pray. And that's really the first seder. Of course, before the printing press, it's going to be very, every community is going to have its own. There's going to be much less fixed. And we'll come to it hopefully in future weeks. Obviously, how the printing press, totally changed the nature of prayer. And as definitely we have a very unified, and we'll see today, there's still a little bit of an evolution. I did mention no other mitzvah has evolved as much as prayer. I don't believe any other mitzvah has changed as much as prayer, because as we'll see, prayer is not fixed at all. But that was more or less what we discussed last week, one of the things. What I want to do today, at least the first part, I want to discuss a little bit how to prepare for prayer. And then I want to open up our siddur a little bit, which is what we'll do in most of the upcoming weeks. There's still a lot more to say on sort of before we actually open up the siddur, but we'll leave parts of that for future weeks. So I want to begin with the comment of the Magen Avram. The Magen Avram is Rav Avram Gumbiner, I think, Gumbiner. That's, I think, how they read it in English. He lived in the 17th century in Poland. He has a classic commentary on the Shulchan Aruch Orach Chaim section. Orach Chaim, Rav Yosef Karo, didn't do it. Rav Yaakov ben Asher, the Tur divided Jewish law into 4 sections. The Rambam had divided Jewish law into 14 sections. That's why his book is known as Yad HaChazakah. He called it the Mishneh Torah, that was considered too arrogant. The Mishnah Torah means a second Torah. You just need the original Torah and my book is what the Rambam writes. You don't need any other books, just those two books in your library, a Tanakh and the Mishnah Torah. So it's a little bit, Jewish history didn't like that approach. So they kind of renamed his book, the Yad HaChazakah, the strong hand, Yad being the numerical value of 14, because the Rambam divided Jewish law into 14 sections, and fascinatingly, prayer, the laws of prayer are in the second book. The first book is Sefer Hamada, the book of science, the book of knowledge, we call it. And the second book is the book of love, Ahava. So it's fascinating. The Rambam himself, says Ahava, that prayer is in the book of love. The question is that the love of man to God or the love of God to man? Or both. You can think about that. Probably both. Sefer Ahava. It says Kriyat Shema and Tefillah. So that's where the Rambam put the laws of prayer. The Tur's living a couple hundred years later. Tur's living in the 1300s. And the Rambam dies in 1204. So a couple hundred years later, the Tur arrives in Spain, from Germany. His father ran away because the rush runs to Spain. And, the Tur, middle of 14th century, writes a code of Jewish law. That was the Spanish practice to write codes. And, he divided Jewish law into four sections. And the first section is known Orach Chaim, the way of life. And that's, covers from waking up in the morning through getting dressed and tefillah and eating, Birchat HaMazon. Today, the Orach Chaim is divided into six sessions. The Mishnah Brura, which is only written on the section of Orach Chaim of the Shulchan Aruch, that's our day-to-day life, is divided into six sections. The first two is sort of our daily routine, prayer and Birchat HaMazon, then Kriyat HaTorah. Three and four is Shabbat, and five and six are the holidays. Anyways, that's just background, a lot of background. So the Magen Avraham wrote a classical commentary in the Orach Chaim. People don't use it today because the Mishnah Berurah usurped it. You know what happens? A book that were once popular, nobody looks at anymore because they get incorporated into the later books. So the Magen Avraham today, unless people really study the original Shulchan Aruch, like Rav Soloveitchik did, he didn't learn the Mishnah Berurah. But today, we don't use it so much. But just the Magen Avraham is really one of the classic commentaries. So he has a fascinating comment. I'm sure some of you may have seen it in your Sidurim. The Magen Avraham says, before we daven, we should accept upon ourselves the mitzvah of v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So very nice. It's a very nice idea. Rabbi Akiva says this is the most important principle in the Torah. But clearly it's more than that. I mean, maybe when I play baseball, I should say, love my neighbors myself. When you do anything in life, I mean, it's the most important principle in Torah. Why does he say that, that we should accept upon ourselves this mitzvah before we daven? Anybody want to? I don't think it's so hard, but I think there are a couple interesting points. If anybody wants to venture, wants to unmute themselves, please feel free to do so. I guess that means nobody wants to unmute themselves. Okay, so I'll have to continue talking. So the first thing, of course, is just if we want God to answer our prayers, we're asking God to be nice to us. You know, we hakam atrinit, be nice to us. So we should be nice to other people. Okay. There, take that a step further. We have no right to approach God unless we treat man properly. I don't know if we discussed it. You know, we all know on Yom Kippur, there's no forgiveness on sins between man and man. As some commentaries, I think one of the speakers spoke about it. I think Rav Mitzner in his Hebrew Shir, even though this view, thank God, is not really accepted, there is a view out there that if we don't appease our friends, we can't get forgiveness from God either. It's not that, okay, God will forgive you for the sin between man and God, and sin between man and man, you got to appease your friend. No. If you don't appease your friend, then God's not interested in forgiving you. So I hope that isn't 100% true. But the idea is that, of course, that's what God wants. God created man in his image. God wants us to get along with people. So how dare we pray, so to speak, if we do not treat our neighbor properly. So it's not that it's a nice thing before you daven take upon the mitzvah to love your neighbor self. It's part and parcel of the davening. We have no right to daven unless we work harder on our relationship to with other people. Basically, what the Magen Avraham is saying is that we always think of tefillah as one of the quintessential mitzvot between man and God. You know, we have that famous division, mitzvot between man and man, mitzvot between man and God. Parents are sort of in the middle, honoring parents are a little bit of both, but, you know, don't steal, that's man. We divide the mitzvot that way. So prayer, I mean, what better example is there a mitzvah between man and God than prayer? You know, so it is, of course, a mitzvah between man and God, but it's really equally, it's a mitzvah between man and man. And we read last week, God created us in his image. We have to imitate God. The Yod Gimel Midot, God is merciful. We have to be merciful. So that's basically prayer. Anything that God wants from us, anything about God is an indication to man. We discussed in our Pirkei Avot here, this is really quite astounding, that God himself prays. The Mishnah, we just got that the Gemara says the verse we say 100 times on in the Seder Tumei Tshuva is Olotem v'zivchehem l'ratzon al mizbechehem. You should bring the sacrifices. Ki beiti beit tfila yikarei l'chol hamim, because my house is a house of prayer. Beiti beit tfila Olotem l'ratzon al mizbechehem. You should come to my house of prayer. So the Talmud says, my house of prayer means God is praying. God is praying is a kind of a radical idea, to put it mildly. And so we discussed a little bit, whatever that means, we'll leave the theological for now, but it's clearly a model for man. If God prays, and the basic lesson of the Torah, the primary and the first lesson of the Torah we read last week, is that we have to imitate God. We're created in God's image. So if God prays, we have to pray. Now, what does God pray? Anybody remembers, what does the Talmud say is God's prayer? Talmud wants to know. God prays every day. It's pretty wild. What does he say? Who does he pray to?
Mi kamcha Yisrael ga'echad ba'aretz?
Nah, that's what we say. That's in God's tefillin. Very good. It says in God's tefillin, God wears tefillin too, but that's not for now. We'll get there. I don't know if that means God is male or female, but God wears tefillin. And in his tefillin, he says, "When we come to Israel, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. God is one, and God says the Jewish people are one." It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The reciprocal nature. Because we're God. We're semi-gods. Oh, that's what the Torah says. We're created with Selim Elohim. So God says we're unique, and we say God is unique. That's in God's like tefillin. What does God pray? So it's a Gemara in Brachot. So the Gemara says that God prays that his attribute of mercy should overcome his attribute of anger. You know, the Jewish people make him angry. We don't always do what we have to do. It's frustrating. Day in and day out, we ask God for this, and God tells us, why don't you be nice and don't cheat and don't talk lashon hara, and we ignore him. So he gets angry. So God says, and Bilam tried to find that place of anger. That's where the discussion takes place, that God gets angry one millionth of the day, and Bilam was trying to find that moment, because if he could find that moment, then he could be successful. That's how the Gemara interprets what's going on. But the Gemara says that my attribute of mercy shall overcome my attribute of anger. And I should act lifnim mishurat hadin. I should go over and above the call of duty. There are legal requirements and there are more requirements. It's not enough just to follow the technical mitzvot of the Torah. We have to do more. So what's the Gemara telling us? The Gemara is telling us that's what we have to do. If God prays to be nice and to be more merciful than anger and to go beyond the call of duty, that's what man has to pray. That's v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. It's not stam. The Magen Avraham says, oh, before you daven, take it upon yourself to be nicer to your fellow man. That's part and parcel. That's the prerequisite to prayer. And it's an act of God. That's an act of imitating God. And God's praying, and we're praying to each other. In a sense, theologically, you know, this God needs us. We need him. God needs us, because without servants, you cannot be a king. So that's it's a beautiful idea, that prayer is really between man and man, and prayer is supposed to inspire us to do man and man. When we say in Birchat Hashachar, Malbisha Ramim, Matir Surim. We say all these things that God does, and we throw out our tefillot, we give God praise, he gives us food. So what does that mean? It means we have to do the same to other. We discussed last week, Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor, right? That phrase that we say all the time is said in the context of helping the widow. That's how the Torah, we showed the verse last week, chapter 10 in Devarim. So that's when we pray, if we're praying and we're saying God helps the orphan, it means we have to help the orphan. So prayer is meant to inspire us to, we're not just asking God to help us, we're saying we should help ourselves and we should help other people. It's meant to inspire us to help others. So that's really it's a fundamental aspect of prayer. And the truth of the matter is sometimes it's actually literally true. I was trying to think how often, but let's take the first of the 13 bakashot, right? The middle section of the Shemoneh Esrei, the main part of a prayer is atachon ein la'adam dat. God gives us wisdom. And we pray for wisdom. But I think it's the only one, it starts actually without a request, a statement. How do you get wisdom? If you share wisdom with others, everybody knows. When you teach, you learn. So even by doing what we're supposed to do, we can, by teach, that's how I get wisdom by teaching others. In other words, even some of the prayers, it doesn't work by all prayers. I mean, it can work a little bit, I guess, justice, peace internally can solve all problems. Sometimes we need more, but we do have that idea that even on a very literal sense, what we pray, what we do and the prayers, that actually will help fulfill the prayers. By teaching, we're helping to fulfill the prayer of God for wisdom. So that's what the Magen Avraham says. Important. I see somebody put in their notebook to have in the Sahari, it's written in the Siddur. I have not seen it. I don't think it's in the Koran or the Art Scroll. I don't think they put it there, but maybe in the Sahari. Very interesting. The Magen Avraham lived after the Ari, of course. This doesn't come from the Ari. It has to come from after him, I assume. Okay. The thing I want to add. So I was thinking about that. So you got prayer as a mitzvah between man and God. Clearly, it's worship of the heart, avodah shebalev. It is a way we connect to God. It is a way we develop our relationship with God. That's also, of course, true. I've just been focusing on the man-to-man aspect of prayer. But prayer has a third aspect, and perhaps, I don't know if it's the most important, but that's between mitzvot, between man and himself. When I said before, we always like to divide the mitzvot between man and God and man and man, many of the people say there's really this third very important category, and that's man and himself. That's how to improve our character, and it's the mitzvah that's in internal mitzvah, not about anybody else. Really, I mean, it's about yourself. And the truth of the matter is that's what I think the word tefillah, you know, is a hard word to translate. It doesn't, I don't think it appears anywhere in the Bible. What the commentaries say, the closest we have to the word tefillah, and they associate this with this, is v'natan biplilim, that a judge, when it's actually the case of abortion, if somebody like punches his neighbor, they get into a fight. This is in chapter 21 in Shmot. If two people are fighting, he punches and he doesn't have good aim. And the guy's wife is standing next to him and he hits her in the stomach and she aborts and she loses her fetus. So the Torah says, he has to pay damages. This is how we learn abortion is not murder. There's no death penalty because the fetus, it's potential life, but it's not life. This is not a discussion on abortion, but it's clear that the Torah does not consider abortion to be murder. It doesn't think it's a good idea. So he has to pay a monetary fine. You would never pay a monetary fine for a murder. You have to judge. The judges have to interpret it. So the rabbis actually connect. I haven't thought about too much of their connecting to the actual case, but they connect the plilim and tefillah, the idea of judging yourself, of self-reflecting, of issuing, and then in a sense, that's what God does. He judges us, you know, every day, but we are judging ourselves. So prayer, in a sense, makes up of the three basic components of our mitzvot, our relationship to God, our relationship to our fellow man, and our relationship to ourselves. And that, of course, is why tefillah must be said silently. You know, I mentioned last week, tefillah, prayer in rabbinic literature means only one thing. the Shmon Esrei. It means nothing else. Shema is not a prayer. It's not considered, Ashrei is not a prayer. We'll get there in a few minutes. Everything else is a lead up to the Amidah. When we daven Mincha, all we daven is the Amidah. I mentioned last week, how Rabbi Soloveitchik said, what right do we have to approach God, right? This great kindness of God. So we need a matter. We need something to give us permission. Just like before you can eat, you have to make a bracha to allow you to eat. Before you daven, you have to say something. So that's Ashrei. That's the Rav Soloveitchik explained. That's the role of Ashrei. Ashrei is the what allows us to daven. We don't say it at Mari because you don't say Tehillim at night. So we say it twice in the morning, kind of once. And then we say it right before Mincha. Mincha, we don't have time in the middle of the day for long prayers. But prayer means Amidah. That's all it means. So Psukei Dezimra, I remember my father-in-law, Shalom, used to like to daven once in a while. And it comes from his Hasidic roots. Colin Starlin in Mei Sharm. He took me there a couple of times. You have to come about 45 minutes late because, you know, Psukei Dezimra takes like an hour and a half. So maybe you want to come an hour late. I don't know. Depends how fast you done Psukei Dezimra. They yell and they scream. They're singing praises to God. That's not prayer. You're not allowed to daven out loud. First of all, so there are two reasons. One is it bothers your friend. In other words, since prayer is personal and it's self-reflective, everybody's prayer is very personal and can be very, very different. We'll get there in a moment. You don't have to say the words of the sitter or in theory, right? So we're going to disturb. I'm davening out loud. No, no, no. Everybody has to daven silently. So that's one thing. If that's the only reason, then when I'm at home, I can say, I can yell and scream when I daven. So that isn't right either. The idea is, what do you think? You think God needs you to yell? God can hear you. God, you don't have to speak and God knows what you're thinking. God understands, okay? So we're not supposed to daven out loud. And you're not allowed to, but that reflects the personal nature of prayer. We're being very self-reflective. So those are the three. Prayer really covers it all. That's why prayer is so fundamental to our way of life. You know, it's a mitzvah between man and God, develops our relationship to God. We communicate with God, you know, as strange and hard as that may be, but we, you know, it brings us closer to God. We reflect on God, reflect on the wonders of the world. So before wow, you know, the nature, it's so beautiful. And we give thanks to God. That's not prayer. That's the lead up to prayer.
Pull you out of that bed.
I'm sorry, was somebody asking a question or just was that noise in the background? Okay. So those are the sort of development of prayer. Now, that leads us to a problem. And now we can hopefully soon open up our sitter. I would say it's the tension between the sitter and prayer, right? You know, it's interesting. I call this class, a closer look at the sitter. So my wife asked me, is this on the sitter or is it on prayer? Like, are you giving class on the sitter or are you giving class on tefillah? So, I mean, it's one and the same. No. So of course there's a lot of overlap, but it's not exactly the same. The sitter and prayer book are not the same. First of all, the prayer book, just very briefly, contains much more. The history of the Siddur, I mean, our Siddur, our service contains learning. Kriyat HaTorah. Kriyat HaTorah has nothing to do with prayer. That's, community came together in prayer. So the rabbis were smart. Ezra was smart. He said, you know, let's read the Torah publicly. But as you know, in many shuls, where the chazan davens and where they read the Torah are two different places. The bima and the front of the amud are two different places. They're not connected. The prayer is prayer and learning is learning. And then our prayer book has taken them. I mean, modern prayer books have all kinds of things. We added Pirkei Avot into the prayer book. We added, all these, all kinds of extras get added to the tefillah over time. So our Siddur contains much more. It has much of Jewish history in it. Halachot, you know, today every prayer book, the modern prayer books are big introductions. Arts go Jonathan Sachs's introduction, and now the RCA Siddur got 17 different introductory articles. And then they have all these laws, halachot. Very nice. We discuss, you're not supposed to learn halakha when you daven. Prayer and learning don't go together, right? We'll maybe come back to that. But our prayer book contains our siddur contains so much more than prayer. So prayer is one of the things. That's the primary goal of this siddur, but it's it's not the same. But that's a technical historical question, that how the Siddur developed. I'm talking conceptually, there's a fundamental problem. There's a fundamental tension, which we've alluded to, I think last week and in other classes, between the Siddur and Tefillah. The Siddur means order. You say this, and then you say this, and you got to say these words, and you can't skip. You know, one of the arguments I would have with the elementary school. I don't want to pick on the school where I send my kids, but I think it's true in all schools. But that's the one I had. That's where I send my kids, so that's the one I had to get involved. In grade 4, and grade 5, and grade 6, they're very. We have a packed day. It's a dual curriculum. It's a long day. They got to get in math and science and Chumash and Dinim and everything. So they dive in relatively quickly. They dive in 25 minutes, half an hour. Okay, I have no problem with that. The problem is you can't say the entire davening if you're in grade 5 in 25 minutes. At least I sure hope not. You can't really do it when you're in grade 50 either, but that's a whole different story. So it would be much better, I would argue with the school, don't daven everything all day. Say a fifth of Psukei Dezimra. Divide Psukei Dezimra into five parts, Monday to Friday, and then say one fifth, but say it out, sing Ashrei, sing the whole thing, sing all of the language. First of all, kids will learn davening. Singing is joyful, and they'll have time, explain it, whatever it is. But you can't do that today because then you're not Orthodox, because you're skipping. That's what the conservative reform do. Whatever, it's a big issue. So I think it's a huge problem. So our Siddur, this is order. That's not prayer at all. That's not what prayer is meant to be. Tefillah is spontaneous. What's tefillah? As avodah shebelev. Avodah shebelev means worship of the heart. Well, my heart and your heart, what my tension, God's needs. Well, I mean, we ask God for our needs. Well, each of our needs are very different. Yes, they're communal needs and they're universal needs. But I remember one of the few times I heard Rav Soloveitchik speak in person. When by the time I came to Yeshiva University, he wasn't well already. And he was still there a little bit. But so he gave a shiur on tefillah once, and he spoke about it's totally fine to daven to do well on your chemistry test the next day. Or you're going on a shidduch, you should absolutely, that's your prayer. But somebody who's married doesn't have to pray their date goes well, And somebody who is working in you want to pray your chemistry went well. The prayer has to be very personal. So how can you organize it? That's another reason. That's what I said. That has to be signed. So prayer has to be spontaneous. It's got to be avodah shebelev. That's a contradiction to the Siddur. And how we resolve that has been, I think, an ongoing struggle for 2,000 years, basically. And you have different approaches and different people, there will give more leeway to personal expression and prayer. And different communities used to do that. I'm not at all an expert in this field, but the little that I've read and picked up on, in ancient prayer, when the Shaliach Tzibur was the Shaliach Tzibur, when there was no printing press and many Jews were ignorant. They didn't know how to pray. And the Chazan literally prayed for them. You answered Amen. The prayer service, according to many scholars, was totally different. The Paitanim. See, we only do piyut, liturgical poems, on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. They're beautiful. Hashem Melech, Unatana Toga. They're beautiful. That's what give them meaning. That's what give its day its meaning. I'm sure everybody knows there are 5 million piyutim. They're piyutim for every week. And in most Sidurim, and I don't know, do anybody here say piyutim Yotzrod on Shkalim and Hachodesh? When I became a rabbi here in Toronto, as a rabbi in a shul like here for 9 years, I started as the associate rabbi, small shul, I get there like the first week, I don't know what's going on. I'm Parshat Shkalim. The chassan starts saying all this mumbo. I shouldn't say that, but he was saying all these, I didn't know where it was. I didn't know where it was in the Siddur. That's the minhag, some shuls. You say Yotzrot, Parshat Shkalim. And Parshat, you have all these piyutim. Now it's, I'm sure all of you heard the joke going around before Rosh Hashanah on the Gera Rebbe, right? Everybody heard that joke, especially now with all the minyanim, the backyard minyanim, especially last year, COVID, we want to skip, make the opening shorter. So everybody knows what can we skip? So why do they put all this stuff? You can go to the art school. So if you want to say this, go to page 950, all the stuff they skip. Why put it in the matzor? And a lot of it is right there. You know, after Yishtabach, you skip now to Dibar. Why put it there? So people should feel good that they actually don't have to say everything. If you wouldn't put it in the sitter, you know, they wouldn't be there. But they put it in the sitter, then you skip. Ah, we're making the davening shorter. But the Paitanim, they had piyut for every single week. And often the piyutim were made up. By the that was the chazan's role to represent the tzibur and each tzibur. So these paitanim, I mean, the famous ones, Elazar HaKalir and stuff, they would make up a piyut in shul. You'd come to shul on Shabbos. They tied the piyutim to the parsha of the week. Everybody knows that. You see that on Yontif. Some of the good matzorim have it. The piyutim, they would say on Yontif. So it ties into Pesach and Shavuos, etc. So they had piyut every Shabbos and it was different. So prayer was totally fluid in many ways. And the people weren't davening. People weren't saying every word. The paitan, the shliach tzibur, was davening on behalf. So tefillah is avodah shebalev, and that doesn't go well with a sidur. And that's a tension we have to live with, and everybody has to resolve on their own. I guess this is all just to put it in lumdish language, to put it in sort of technical learning language, the famous idea of Rav Soloveitchik, that he developed. I imagine some of you have heard the idea of Maseh HaMitzvah and Kiyum HaMitzvah, that the distinction we might call in English between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. But it's similar, but it's not exactly the same. Maseh HaMitzvah is the action of the mitzvah, and the Kiyum HaMitzvah is the fulfillment of the mitzvah. Well, how do you do the mitzvah in practice, and how do you fulfill the mitzvah? So when I lift up a lulav, it's one and the same. The action is to lift up the lulav, and I fulfill the mitzvah when I lift up the lulav. But the Rav developed this notion, this beautiful notion, that many mitzvot, there's a distinction between the act of what you do and the fulfillment of the mitzvah itself. So he developed where it's written up is in Al HaTshuva, where the Rav talks about the distinction between vidui, confession, ashamnu, bagadnu, al chet, and tshuva. He says the action of tshuva, there's a way to do tshuva, but there's a way to confess, but that's not the mitzvah. The maaseh ha-mitzvah is to say al chet, ashamnu, we're sorry for the past, we resolve for the future. But the kiyum ha-mitzvah, the fulfillment of the mitzvah, is to change, is to do tshuva. Or, for example, kriyat shema. What's the mitzvah of kriyat? There's no mitzvah to say kriyat shema. There's a mitzvah to accept the yoke of heaven every day, to accept God as our master. We do that through the words kriyat shema, but when you're half asleep, and, you know, in Shema, like, so the Maaseh HaMitzvah, the action is to say Shema, but that's not what the mitzvah is. Now, this can be dangerous because people will say, okay, I won't say Shema, I'll just accept God. But so, of course, the halacha didn't like that. That's how Rav Soloveitchik developed. The halacha didn't like subjective feelings to rule, because our subjective feelings can take us everywhere. But the subjective feelings are very important. We just have to also root the subjectivity in objectivity. So the mitzvah really is to accept the yoke of heaven. We do that through Shema. The Rav says, for example, Chas v'Shalom, Avelut. Somebody is mourning. What, do you think there's a mitzvah to sit on a low stool or to grow your beard? It's not, or to rip your clothes, that's not the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to feel the loss, to feel. So the halacha takes upon certain action that should put you in that mood, so to speak, maybe, or simcha on yontif. The mitzvah is not, the mitzvah is to be happy. So the halacha prescribes, you should eat meat, drink wine, buy your wife a new dress. That's what it says in the halacha. You have to buy your wife a new dress 3 times a year. So the halacha is always written like for the male, you know, it's, whatever. And, give your kids tank candies, but that's not the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to be happy. So too, and probably the best example, of course, is prayer. The mitzvah of prayer is avodah shebalev. The mitzvah is to worship God. The sitter is just a mechanical mechanism to help us to do that. But it just, you know, that's the, we have this total distinction, this Rav, the Maaseh Mitzvah and Kiyum Mitzvah. Most of us are very good at Maaseh Mitzvah. You know, we got to get through the sitter. We say the words. Kiyum Mitzvah is really hard. The fulfillment of the mitzvah, you have to work really hard. So prayer is probably, you have this no more than, probably more than any other mitzvah. And then I'll end at the, on this section where the Gemara says, Oseh tfilato keva, one who makes his prayers permanent, ein tfilato mikabelet. I think that's the expression. His tfilah is not accepted. What does permanent prayer mean? Right? For, you know, so the Gemara says to say the same thing every day. He doesn't add something new to what he says. You know, we used to have a concept of what's called a tefillat nidava, a voluntary prayer. There is one view in the Talmud, I believe it's Rabbi Eliezer, halavai yipalel adam kol yom kulo. Halavai, a person should pray all day. Wow. To talk to God, to feel the closeness to God, to have that feeling of worshiping God in your heart all day. Phenomenal. Okay, the Gemara says, no, only three times better. But we have this concept of tefillah nedava. But we don't really do that today because halavai should daven once a day, you know, with our mind or in the proper framework. So we've gotten rid of tefillah nedava. If I'm not mistaken, I mentioned last week that I wasn't sure if I forgot Mashiach Baruch Morid Geshem on the day after Shmini Atzeret, you know, unfortunately, right? So I believe Rav Chaim Soloveitchik has a major chiddush on Rosh Chodesh. Everybody knows. Everybody was taught, I'm sure many were taught that if you forget Yalla V'Yavo, you have to repeat the Shmon Esrei, except on Mari, because you don't sanctify the moon at night. But if you forget Shachrit, and you forget Yalla V'Yavo, you have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. So if I'm not mistaken, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik has a novel interpretation that that's not true today. That was true in the time of the Talmud. That was true. In other words, you prayed again as a tefillat nedava, as a voluntary prayer. You don't have to pray again. You said the basic prayer, but they say you should pray again. But we don't do tefillat nedava. We're going to mention Rosh Chodesh in Musaf. I have to mention Rosh Chodesh. I'll mention when I done Musaf. I don't have to daven again because we don't have tefillat nedava anymore because we don't have that. But the Gemara says tefillat keva. Tefillat keva is the same thing every day. Sheino mechadesh botavar. So I don't really know. This is the tension. I'm not really sure how we resolve that tension, but the Gemara is very clear. It shouldn't be like by clockwork. I remember when I lived in Flatbush once, after I graduated YU, I lived in Flatbush for a couple of years working, whatever. And I was an accountant back then. So I davened once in Ishul. I remember I saw up at the Amud, it was in a steeple, and it said, Brachot, Rabbi Yishmael 704, Baruch Hu 714, Shema 721, Chazar Tishat 725, you know, I said, oh my God. Well, now, the true matter, every shul operates like that. Everybody knows that. The 6:30 minyan finishes in 28 minutes, and on Monday, and the 8 o'clock minyan finishes before mincha, you know, like they, everybody knows. Now, I get it. There's some validity to that, but to say to daven, you know, in 7 minutes or 11 minutes or 42 minutes or, you know, an hour and 50 minutes for, like, we were given this year for Rosh Hashanah, we had to finish in 3 hours. That's because there were two minyanim in the same tent. So I davened that the 6 o'clock minyan and the 9 o'clock. I mean, it was amazing. We finished at 9:03, but we started at Nishmat, but, you know, to finish Rosh Hashanah at 9 o'clock. I mean, it was a very nice davening. It was a little too rushed. We could have used another 15, 20 minutes, but we did sing. We even had a short Torah, whatever. So tefillat keva is not good. The tefillah needs spontaneity. How do you manage that tension? I'm not exactly sure. Okay, so Ruth, you have a quick question, then we're going to open up our sitter for the last 20 minutes. I can't hear you.
Oh, whoops. Just a comment. Can you hear me now? Right.
Yeah, yeah.
The exemplar is Tevye. All day long, he's talking to God as he goes about his
day. You
mean
in Fiddler on the Roof, that Tevye?
That's
on the one hand, on the other hand, okay.
Right. He's constantly in conversation with God, right. Which is this.
That's why, yeah, I think prayer is not fixed time. Shachar Mincha Maariv you can daven any time. That's why women are obligated in prayer. That's one of the reasons. Prayer is mercy, but also there's no fixed time. We, the rabbis, establish. So again, this is this, if you leave it too much to the person, and the Rambam writes, maybe I should express it. The Rambam writes originally prayer was very spontaneous, but you know what? The problem was, after a while, it was a disaster. First of all, he writes, nobody knew Hebrew anymore. You go to exile, people stop. So they davened in English. They davened in half. He writes, they did Ashdod. He said they would mix languages when they would pray. They would pray in this Babylon in six different languages, none of them fluently. And everybody said it was chaotic. So the rabbis had no choice. So Ezra established and the Anshei Knesset go three times. But it's a response to a problem. It's not good. It's not good. So that tension remains, and we have to be aware of the tension, and everybody has to deal with it. Okay. I have a few more things to say, but I want to open up our sitter. Okay. So I don't know if people have a sitter in front of you, what you have, but it's interesting to open up. When you open up your sitter, what's the first thing we have? Open up our sitter in the morning, a shachrit. So basically just, okay, shachrit is divided into five parts, right? There are five parts to shachrit. That's our birchat ha-shachar, psukei de-zimra, kriyat shema, amida, and kedusha, the sidra, the concluding part, ashrei. So birchat ha-shachar means the prayers of the morning, birchat ha-shachar, natana sachri binalach bimben minyan bilayla, pokei ha-chivrim, al-bisharim, the 15 birchat ha-shachar, that goes till Baruch Shemar, whatever we'll discuss that. Baruch Shemar introduces this new idea of Psukei de-Zimra, verses of praise, which also developed over time, mainly the praises of David HaMelech, Nelech B'Shirei David Avdecha. That's what we say in Baruch Shemar, right? And pay attention. It's the introduction to Baruch Shemar. We're going to praise you with the praises of King David. And that part ends, B'Shirei David Avdecha Nehelecha Hashem Elokeinu B'Shvachot U'B'Zimrot. It's not prayer. It's praise. It's praise to God. That you can say out loud and sing and whatever. And that ends it at Yishtabach. And then we start Birchat Kriyat Shema, Yotzer, but the rabbis say you don't just say Kriyat Shema, so you have to say the bracha Yotzer HaMorot, who created nature, the God of nature, and the God who made a covenant with the Jewish people, Ava Rabba, right? The first bracha of Kriyat Shema is all about nature, Yotzer Or, Uvorei Choshev, Oseh Shalom, Rit HaKol, HaMeir LaAretz, God gives light to the land, Uvtuvom, Maravu Maaseh Hashem. This is the first bracha, Yotzer HaMorot, who created the lights. We read last week, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and then Ava Rabba Avtanu. Ah, that's the God of nature. That's the universal God. Then we get to Ava Rabba. Then we get to the personal, the special relationship with the Jewish people. Lamod, Lamed, Lishmor, Lasot, Lekayim. Differences between Nusach Svarch, you know, Shlomo Karbach's tune was, that's only in Nusach Svarch. Nusach Ashkenaz doesn't, I mean, it has a lot of it, but whatever. And then we say Shema, and it's not enough to say Shema. We have to combine that to Geula, Ga'al Yisrael, God took us out of Egypt. And so those are the first three parts, right? Birchat HaShachar, Psukei de-Zimra, Birchat HaShema, and then we get to Tefillah, Amidah, silent. It's because Tefillah has to be silent, because it has to be individualized. Can't be the same every day. You have to have new things you're adding and thinking about. And that's the main part. That's the fourth part. And then we just don't leave. We take three steps back, and then we go Tachanun. Today was the first day we said, you know, Tachanun in 3 weeks. We didn't say Tachanun over Yom Kippur. But really, like Tachanun is the opposite of prayer. I think I mentioned last week, Amida, we stand. That's the very act of confidence. We stand before God. We tell God, this is what I want. Or a little chutzpahdik in prayer. But Amida is the greatness of man. Man is phenomenal. I can confront God and I can argue with God like Avram did, right? Avram, we learn prayer from Stom, not... By the way, I mentioned last week that Avram's prayer from Sdom isn't when he prayed to God to spare Sdom. That's not where the rabbis learn it from. It's after Sdom is destroyed, but he goes to the place and where he argued with God, and he said, oh my God, look at this. What am I going to do? And then he prays to God in despair, right? Crisis. Prayer is crisis. It's not that when Avram prayed, if I'm learning Avram and Sdom. Yeah. God, 50, 40, 30, 20. No, that was very interesting. But see, prayers, we stand up to God. We confront God. And then, but we learn the actual direct derivation of prayer comes afterwards from Christ, which is actually quite fascinating. That's Amida. We can stand strong. What's Tachanun? We fall flat on our face. And you know, the custom used to be, you know, like on Yom Kippur, you know, Korim, you know, you go totally down on the floor. And what's Tachanun? Tachanun is Rachum Echanun, Rayomer David Agat Sarli Miod. I'm in tremendous pain. So the Amidah is the greatness of man. I mentioned that, you know, and the Tachanun is the weakness, or the same way Slichot is the weakness of man. So you have that duality. So in a sense, Amidah and Tachanun go together. Really, Tachanun is a continuation, which is why there's no Kaddish, right? When do we say Kaddish? We say Kaddish after we finish a section of the prayer. So after Rabbi Yishmael Omer, we have a rabbinic Kaddish, because it's about learning the original Kaddish. After Yishtabach, it's a transitional point. It's not a complete point. We're transitioning from Psukei to Zirma to Kriyat Shema. So we say half Kaddish. After Shmon Esrei, we say it actually after Ashrei, Uval Esyon, because Amidah is the prayer. There's no prayer after Amidah, but Tachanun is part of that prayer. Right. I'm sorry. And then we say Kaddish, right? The Chazan says Kaddish again, because the Tachanun is part of the Shmon Esrei. It's the weakness of man, part of Shmon Esrei. In Shmon Esrei, we confront God, we argue with God. God, we want more. And in Tachanun, it's very painful. Hashem, if you're angry, call back your anger, right? Berogeis, Rachem, more. You know, we plead with God. And then we have the last section, Ashrei, Uval Esyon. We have to talk about why, what that adds. And of course, we end with Aleinu, which of course, Aleinu comes from the Yom Kippur, you know, all the kids think, hey, they come to Shul on Rosh Hashanah. Hey, they have Aleinu that we say every day. It's in the Machzor. Wow, cool. Of course, it comes from the Machzor to every day. That's Aleinu. So those are the five parts of prayer. But Birchat HaShachar was meant to be said at home. Right? The Birchat, okay, when I say now Birchat HaShachar, I'm referring to Hanotin Nesachbi Binalach Bimbenu Laila. I'm not even referring to Shaloh Asani Goy, Shaloh Asani Abed, Shaloh Asani Isha, which we'll have to, of course, talk about Shaloh Asani Isha. We'll talk about all of this. Those three brachot are not mentioned in the same place where the rest of Birchat HaShachar. There's something different about those three. But Pokeach Ivrim, Albisha, Ramim, Matir, Srim, Zokef, Bufufim, Rokar, Tumayim, they're all mentioned in the Gemara in Brachot, with the exception of Hanotein Liyaev Koach, God who gives strength to the weak. So the Gemara in Brachot goes through, and 60a, 60b, a whole bunch of series, maybe a Brachot. When we get dressed, we say this Brachot. When we put our feet on the ground, we say this bracha, you know, when we open our eyes, when we stand up, so okay, kifufim, you know, malbisha ramim, when we get dressed. So the bracha we're meant to say during the action, you always have to say a bracha before the action, right? We always say it afterwards. And that was really out of, again, ignorance. People didn't know what to do. So the rabbi said, you know what? Don't start saying it at home. You'll make mistakes. We'll say when you get the shul. The chazan will get up and he'll say everything out loud and he'll answer amen and great. So, but that's where you have Asher Yatzar, by the way, which is fascinating. And I just did not have a time to investigate it further. Please God, I'll try to. The Gemara says before you go to the bathroom, you make a bracha or a prayer, and then after you go to the washroom. Now, we all know the bracha Asher Yatzar, and so, but the bracha before the washroom, nobody says that anymore. So there's a whole series of bracha. Now, where does your siddur open? I assume it opens at Moda Ani, no?
Yeah, Moda Ani.
Right. So what's fascinating is the way our siddur is set up, and you'll notice, okay, we don't have time to get into the minor differences right now, but we'll pick up on them. Moda Ani, does it have Reshit Chachma Yirat Hashem? That's not in the Koran anymore. Koran took that out, all those brachot. Rabbi Yaakov Schwartz just wrote an article about that. I think Koran took that out. The Rav Siddur took it out. Oh, we'll get there.
Koran doesn't have it.
I'm sorry?
Koran just has Moda Ani. And then
right, just Moda Ani. Yeah, we'll get to why. It's interesting. Now, what? And then it has putting on tefillin, talis and tefillin. And then it has Matovu. So what do you see right away? You see right away that, and this is how it's described in the Shulchan Aruch, you put on tefillin at home and you walk to shul with your tefillin on. Matovu is when you come into shul, right? Well, right? So the siddur opens up, you're at home. Now, really, Birchat HaShachar should have been there. But people didn't know what to do, so we shifted it till you got to shul. Moda Ani, we assume people know how to say, and plus it's very important to say it first thing you get out of bed. And then they would walk to the street with their tefillin. So those who have been on our trips to Europe to see where in Jewish communities, how they live. So Shimshon Fal Hirsch lived two blocks away from the shul. It's all Jews in three streets in the town, you know, and so off guard before he got to Frankfurt. And so you could walk the shul. Today it's considered inappropriate. You're not going to walk on Bathurst Street in Toronto or 13th Avenue. Well, maybe 13th Avenue in Borough Park you can walk, but I don't know in Cedar Lane in Teaneck, whatever, can't walk on all these streets wearing your talis and tefillin. But the original halacha was to put on your talis and tefillin at home, and then you walk into shul and you say modani, and then it's interesting, you say Asher Yetzer then again. They push the Asher Yetzer off from when you went to the bathroom, apparently, till you're in shul with your talis and tefillin, you say Netilat Yadayim or Asher Yetzer. But let me just say one point or two on Moda Ani and one point or two on Matoba, and then we'll have to finish, and then we'll pick up. It's a sitter's big, lots to discuss. So I do want to point something I heard from Rabbi J.J. Schechter. Moda Ani Lepanecha, of course, the idea of gratitude. That's a basic idea. That's the first sin of man. Why is that the first sin of man? Maybe the second sin, depends on you. Maybe the second sin of man. Why is it the second sin of man?
Because he wouldn't admit that he did something wrong.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said, Susan.
He wouldn't admit that he did something wrong. He blamed
Worse, not only wouldn't admit, he blamed his wife. He didn't just blame his wife. He said, Ha'isha asher natatali. You gave me, God. It's your fault. So Rashi says, Mikan shekafui betova, he showed ingratitude. Why did God make Chava? Lo tova yada dam levado aselo eitzer kenagdo. God did man a favor and he said, take your favors and go jump in the lake. I don't need your favors. That's what Adam said. You can say I even if he said my wife made me do it. No. But he said the wife who you gave me made me do it. Ah, unbelievable. So that's ingratitude. Ingratitude. So the first thing we do in the morning is Moda Ani. Moda Ani Lefanecha, we say gratitude Lashem, Shechazarta Bi Nishmati. That's the Talmud says death, that sleep is 1/60th of death, whatever that means. That's when you visit somebody in the hospital, they say you take away 1/60th of this illness. It means 60-1, it's batel, you know, 60-1 is the ratio of food where it's nullified. So it's mean, the rabbis say it's not really death, but they're saying there's, you don't know if you wake up in the morning. I mean, you're not conscious. You've left this world. So more than anything, but I just want to comment what Rabbi JJ, you know, Shechter said, Rabba Emunatecha. What does that phrase mean? Rabba Emunatecha. Moda Ani Lefanecha, or Moda Ani, right? In modern this Sidurim will have, in the modern Sidurim, though, but Moda and Moda, Ani Lefanecha, Melechai Vechayam, a living God. It's a very interesting expression. God, God is the, we're alive. Melechai Vechayam, have a new day, like a new excitement. Shechazarta Binishmati, you returned my soul to me, Vechemla, in mercy, Rabba Emunatecha. What does that mean?
Great is your trustworthiness.
Whose trustworthiness?
God.
And what?
I trust you right. To bring me back every
exactly.
Morning.
Exactly. Rabba Munatecha is describing God, that God has faith in man. The reason God lets us wake up in the morning, because he has faith, we're going to make this world a better place. We often, we don't think about it. It's obvious when you pause to think about it. But if you don't think about it, Rabba Munatecha, we have to have faith in God, or who knows? You're half asleep when you say Modani, right? So Rabba Emunatecha means is a reference that God's faith, what do you mean God's faith is great? God's faith is great in us. That's why we wake us up. We give gratitude for God. So I thought that's a beautiful idea that we'll have. And that, in a sense, I'll just say one more. When we get to Asher Yetzer, we'll go to, we'll come back to Matovin next week. You say, Asher, by the way, you have Adon Olam and Yigdal here, which is quite fascinating, what that's doing at the beginning of the Siddur. We always say that at the end. We say Yigdal Friday nights at the end, Adon Olam on Shabbos morning. Here you have in the beginning, I think it's in every Siddur, right? I don't know how many people say it in the morning. I don't know if anybody does. You say Adon Olam and Yigdal every morning? Wow. That's impressive. Wow. Okay. All right. I can't say that I do, but okay. Anyway, so And then we have on the Tilacha diamond, and we have Asher Yatzar, right? Going to the, but it's now Asher Yatzar is what we call a Birchat HaShevach. We'll pick up on that next week. A bracha, a praise. We have three different types of brachot in halakha. We have Birchat HaNe'anin, Birchat HaMitzvot, and Birchat HaShevach. Birchat HaNe'anin, a bracha from getting hana'ap, like from pleasure, food. Or Pira'es, or Pira'adama, Shakon Yevivaro. That's Birchat HaNe'anin. That's the standard bracha. Then Birchat HaMitzvah, Asher Kitshanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu. When we light candles on Friday night, when we shake the lulav, we hear shofar, we hear the Megillah, Chanukah left, right? Asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav, God sanctified. So that's birchat hamitzvah. And the third type of bracha, the least common, we call it birchat hashevach, a bracha, a praise. Some brachot are hard to classify. We'll leave that for now. So, and a bracha praise is always much longer. Bracha praise tells a story. Probably the most other, perhaps the other famous example is a little debate about this when you get married. Birchas Eirusin, Birchat Hashem, Asher Asar Lanu Et Arusa, Tehiter Lanu Nesuot Al Yedei Chupa V'Kiddushin. Right, you tell a whole story, right? How does it say? Asher Kishem Mitzvah B'Tzivanu Al Araya Tehiter. So you tell a story. You, when you pray to do a mitzvah, you just have fear. When you say, when you're praising God, you have to tell a whole story. So Asher Yatzar, it's a whole story. It's a very long bracha. Asher Yatzar, Dam B'chachma, Baro, when the Kavim, Chalim. We'll get into it. I'll end with one comment. Asher Yatzar, Dam B'chachma. God created man with wisdom. B'chachma. So okay. I guess there are two ways. Well, how would you translate that? Well, I sort of did already. How do you interpret that phrase? Asher bar yatzar adam bechachma. Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Hashem's wisdom, or with giving.
Who's the chachma referring to? The God or man?
God.
Both. Could be both.
So many of the commentaries say it's referring to man. Asher yatzar adam bechachma. Why are we blessing God? Why are we praising God? Because he gave us wisdom. This is a bracha of Shevach. It's a bracha of praise to God. Thank you, God, for giving us the wisdom. We're different from other animals. We can make the choices. You can have faith in us. Rabba munatecha. You can have faith in us because what we do. Yes, I think the more standard way we think of it, Asher Yatzar Adam B'chachma, in great wisdom, God created man. God used great wisdom. But, anything God created, I kind of like the both interpretations are found in the commentaries, but I kind of like the idea, and they're both true, I would say, but I like the idea that God created Asher Yatzar Adam B'chachma. He created man with wisdom, not, you know, God's wisdom, but man's wisdom. That's how he created us. Okay, you're right. The second half of the bracha seems to be talking about God, God's wisdom. Barov and the kavim, but he could have created us many ways. Okay, it's 10:27. So let's do a quick review, and then I'll take any questions. We began with the idea of the Magen Avraham, that you, before you begin to daven, you have to say, you have to have in mind to love your neighbors yourself. It's a very nice idea. What does that have to do with prayer? So we said prayer is not just a mitzvah between man and man. It's a mitzvah between man and God. It's a mitzvah between man and man. It has to inspire us. What right do we have to ask God things if we don't treat our fellow man? But it also inspires us. The same way God does this, we have to imitate God. God prays, we pray. God prays, he should have mercy. His anger shouldn't get the better of us. So that's exactly what prayer is about. So prayer is equally about developing our relationship with man. And then we have the concept that prayer is also self-reflective. It's between man and himself. Flilim is to judge, to analyze ourselves. And that's why prayer has to be said silently. Amidah is said silently, not just so you won't bother your friend, but also, okay, God, God can hear everything, but it's also, you need your opportunity to say your own prayers, because we don't like permanent prayer. It's like Keva to say the same thing 707, this 712, that time. It's not how prayer is meant to be. Prayer is lechadesh bo davar. You have to have something new and something internal. And everybody's heart is different. And the difference between a maaseh mitzvah, the actions of the mitzvah, the mechanical performance of, let's say, going through the motions of mitzvah, which are important, how to do tshuva, how to celebrate yontif. But then the real mitzvah is the emotion. The Kiyum HaMitzvah is the feeling, the Avodah Shebaleh, worshiping God with the heart, or the Simcha and Yontif. And this creates, in many ways, an unresolvable like tension, especially for historical reasons, between the Sidur, which is order and structure and permanence, and Tfilah, which is spontaneity and worship of the heart, and how we merge them, and we need them to merge them, otherwise people wouldn't know what to do, would be all over the place. So that's something we've been struggling with for 2,000 years, and everybody will struggle with it, hopefully, on their own. We discussed the five basic parts of Shachrit, and then we just began with the beginning parts of Birkat HaShachar, and how some parts were shifted from our home to Shul, then we get to Shul. And man has a lot of wisdom, and God has a lot of faith in us. So put those two together, we got to do a lot. Okay, let me just see if there are any quick questions, if people want to unmute themselves. Okay, yeah, Zev's comments, right, Nusachari. To who does Hashem pray? He prays to himself, I would say. Or maybe he prays to man, I don't know. Maybe, but I'm saying to himself. That same way, if I said prayer is man and God, man and man, and man and himself. So for God, maybe it's God and himself. That's what he says. He prays that his attribute of mercy should be greater than his attribute of argue. The palel, right, to judge oneself, right, that's what we talked about. That's where the Torah, but not found deeply lean. Big problem. Yes, somebody confirming the rush of davening in the shuls. That is correct. Yes, I in schools. The truth matter, I think they should do it in shuls, and there is no doubt. It's because of the conservative reform movement. If you make any change, you'll be accused of being a reformer, and the people are too nervous. But it would be much better. It's the first halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Aleph. Tov ma'at im kavana mi harbe belief kavana. It's good. A lot less with kavana, and more than a lot with Akmana. I mentioned the joke for Raputner. Rishi Ben Chaim Berlin has it's a joke. I don't know if it's, you know, funny. He said, Tov ma'at b'li kavana mi harbe b'li kavana. Better a little without kavana than a lot without kavana. In other words, you're so whatever, right? It's really tov ma'at. It's better a little with kavana than a lot without kavana. He said, better a little without kavana than a lot without kavana. No. That's our problem. And it really would be much better if people dub. And that's, and I will personally admit, I've done that a lot in the last 18 months in COVID, especially the time for months that I didn't go to a minyan at the beginning, and I was really dumbing one. And I often it would take me twice as long to daven, and even though I said half the stuff. So that means I was dumbing four times as long, you know, whatever, because I was focusing, and I thought my davening's improved a lot in COVID, actually, in many ways. And now that I'm more regularly in shul, I'm afraid it's going to go back to some, but I try not. I pace outside and I daven on my own pace, whatever. It's a problem trying to solve this, you know, tension between making the davening meaningful. You don't have to say every word. We'll discuss that another time, and I know there's a difference to what they do in public and what a private individual does. Okay. Permanent prayer, prayers do change based on the time of day. Yeah, we will pick up that. Somebody sent me a private message. Shir Shayom, things do change. For sure, Mariv and Shachrit are very different. Like Emet Ve'emunah and Emet Ve'yatziv, we'll have to come back to that in future weeks. That yes, we pray differently at night and in the morning. We alluded to that last week when we spoke of Abraham and Yaakov. Okay, somebody else asking another private question. You explained the idea of our souls leaving us when we sleep. Okay, we'll try to come back to them. When we get to Elokai Neshama, please God, we'll discuss that about our souls leaving us and then coming back. How do we add something new to the Amidah every day? Very simple. Before the end, just say what you want. In most of the Sidurim, they print like in Rifa'enu, Hiratzon. Before you get to Kiatashamei Tfilah, just say whatever you want in English. If you want to do it in the before your chemistry exam, you can say it in Natachonein, or you can say it in Shema Koleinu. That's the idea. Do it in each field. When you want forgiveness, so you did a terrible sin. So when you're asking for slachna, have in mind, say, God, please forgive me for, yes, you know, I was one of those people on Facebook putting the algorithms in. Please forgive me for that great sin. You know, like, I don't know. That's okay. All right. I should quit when I'm ahead or when I'm behind. Okay. But yes, you should. You can add individual prayers. Okay. Any other comments or, critique, I'm happy to hear them. You can unmute yourself. Otherwise, please God, we look forward to learning with you next week. And of course, before then, with many other wonderful teachers, beginning on Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag will start his series on the biblical number of seven. That will be at 11:15 Sunday morning. That's our new shiur for next week. We may have one either this Wednesday or next Wednesday. We have a couple new shiurim after that coming up. Just follow the emails. and want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. And I see my sister outside in Israel, this walking the streets of Efrat with her grandchildren. Is that what I see, Tova? If I can say
yes,
hello?
Yes, that's what you see.
Sorry?
Yes, that's what you see.
Uh-huh.
Oh, okay. Hello, how are you?
Good.
Okay, it's almost Shabbos, I know. So anybody who came from Israel gets a double Yasher Koach. So, it's Shabbos in a few minutes. But anyways, I want to wish everybody a wonderful, wonderful week and Shabbat, wonderful Shabbat. And we look forward to learning with you next week. And thank you. Okay, any other comments?
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.